Good morning to everyone. Good to see everyone here. We have a great number, and I'm just thankful to each and every one of you for making the decision to be here, and thankful to be back with you after our week away, and thankful that y'all were kind enough and gracious to let us be gone for a week. It's at the Florida College Lecture is always good for a preacher to be able to sit at the feet of someone else every once in a while and to be given an opportunity to learn and study in an arena like that, and just thankful that y'all were willing to let us go on that trip. And it's always an encouragement when I go down there. And so, thank you. And we're happy to be home, though. Happy to have missed the lack of heat in the building. And although I am not happy that I missed the snow. I love the snow. And I was down here, it's 85 degrees. Too hot for February, in my mind. But in any case, also, I do see a lot of visitors today, and we are just thankful that you have chosen to worship with us, and we are encouraged by your presence and hope that God is honored by everything that we do. And just want you to know that we as a church here at Silver Lake try to do everything we can in accordance with the Word of God. We do not claim to be adherents to any denomination, but to be followers of Christ, and that alone. We do not adhere to any creeds of man or anything to that effect. We try as best as we can to follow God's word exactly and as closely as we possibly can as an iteration of what Christ instituted in the first century. We try to be now in the 21st century. And if you're here this morning, if there's anything that you see that we do that is not in accordance with God's word, we hope that you would bring that to our attention. And if you would like to study the word of God with any of the members or with me, please make your desire known. We want to do nothing more than honor God by doing exactly what he has said in his inspired word. So this morning, we honor God, we praise him, and we invite you back at any opportunity that you might have tonight at 5 o'clock, Wednesday at 10:30, and at 7. This morning's lesson will be the last in a three-part series that I've been preaching on personal growth. We have talked thus far about the essential nature of growth and of what growth involves. And today I want to help us put those things that we have learned thus far into action by relaying to you eight principles for personal growth in the life of the Christian. And don't worry, I know it's eight, but we will go through them quickly. We will not be here for another hour. But as we have stated time and time again, God not only desires but commands that we grow. Just like a baby grows, or an athlete trains, or a student studies, we are to grow spiritually, mentally, emotionally, and relationally with both God and man. And to do so in the knowledge and the grace of our Lord Jesus, as Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. But all that matters very little if I don't know how to do it. If I don't know how to put the things that we've talked about into action and make it happen in my life. So that's what we want to talk about this morning. And point number one is that you cannot grow if you're dead. And that may seem like a shocking statement to you, but it's pretty self-evident. And I want to relate to you a very telling and true analogy. There once was a lady picking through the frozen turkeys at Thanksgiving at her local grocery store, and she is frustrated. She can't find the big enough turkey to feed her entire family. And a worker walks up and she asks the boy, "What, you know, do these turkeys, do they get any bigger?" And the sock boy replies, "No, ma'am, they're dead. They're done. They don't get any bigger." Well, the story tells us that the reason some people don't grow is that they're dead. You cannot grow if you are dead. And of course, I do not mean physically dead. What I'm talking about this morning is spiritual death. People can get to a place where their senses are deadened. Their desire to grow, their spiritual life is non-existent. There is no life, there is no flame, there is no breath. They are deadened emotionally, mentally, spiritually. Paul speaks of one being in a state of death in terms of their trespasses and their sins in Ephesians 2 and verse 1, of being past feeling in Ephesians 4 and verse 17, of being dead while you live because of sinful pleasures, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 6. Once a person is dead spiritually, they cannot grow. And so I'm here to ask you this morning to evaluate yourself, to evaluate your spiritual life and ask yourself, where am I spiritually? Am I alive in Christ or am I dead in sin? Am I still growing? Am I trying to better myself and be more like Christ, or am I complacent? Am I just ready and happy to be where I am, to just stay there, stay in a rut, and not get any better? Do I have a relationship with God? Am I alive in Christ? That's what I want you to ask yourself this morning. You cannot grow if you are dead. And ironically, I've heard people say, I'll make my life right once I get everything lined up. You know, once I work out these issues, then I'll start going to church, or then I'll obey the gospel and be baptized. That is putting the proverbial cart before the horse. My admonishment to you this morning, if there is something wrong in your life, come forward this morning. Make it known. Make it right now. Do not wait. Do not think that you're going to be able to get all those things perfect by yourself. You can only do that with the help of God, with the help of Christ, with the help of your brothers and sisters in Christ. I remember very distinctly as a child, that's what was going on in my mind. I knew there were sins in my life, and I thought, well, I can't be a Christian if I've got sins in my life. Nothing could be further than the truth. I thought, well, I've got to purge all that before I can be baptized. And that was wrong. What I finally realized is that, no, because I knew there were sins in my life, I realized I need to wash those sins away because I am lost. And if I died right now, I am not going to heaven. I'm going to another place that is not a good alternative. And so I went that very night. I remember very distinctly. It was a Tuesday night at about 11 o'clock. I got out of bed and I went and told my parents, I need to be baptized. I need to wash away my sins. Do not put the cart before the horse. You cannot grow while you're dead. One must experience renewal, regeneration, restoration before change and growth can occur. One must become dead to sin so they might be alive in Christ. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 17 talk about that, how that transformation takes place, how we put to death the old man, how we are buried with Christ in baptism, and we rise to walk in newness of life. We must make that change. We must be made alive together with Christ. And then and only then will we be able to grow properly in His grace and in His knowledge. So this morning, are you alive or are you dead? Principle number 2. If you are alive, then remember, you cannot stay in the current state where you are. You must constantly be growing. So in order to do that, you must first cultivate a growth mentality. Believe that you can grow. And we talked about that a couple weeks ago. You must have this belief that I can get better. It is not too difficult. It is worth the effort. So how do you feel about personal growth? Do you feel a need for improvement in your life? Do you feel moved to make changes in your personal life, in your family life, in your career, in your spiritual relationship with God? Many make the mistake of thinking that they cannot grow, that it will be too hard, that they are fine the way they are. Brethren, if we put our minds to it, if we go with the help of Christ, anything can be done. If we firmly decide and set our minds to do it, we can do it with God's strength and help if we are determined to succeed. That's what He wants for us. He wants for us to grow. And therefore, because that's what He wants, He will give us the tools necessary. He will help us to succeed. With man, it may be impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And our attitude is the key to our success. If you believe you can grow, improve, and do more, then you open the door to that opportunity. So what is your attitude? Is it a can-do attitude? Is it a, I'm going to do it? Remember, we talked a couple weeks ago about how it is do or do not. There is no try. Point number 3, we need to not only cultivate a growth mentality, but determine our growth priorities. Again, remembering that growth is not easy. And no one ever said that it was going to be. I'm not going to stand here before you and pretend that it is. I'm not going to stand here and say that everything is just hunky-dory, that it's easy for me because I'm the preacher. I am no different than any one of you. Nothing worth doing is ever easy. So how do you tackle any difficult task? I think we need to approach it just like anything else. We need to break it down. We need to realize that we cannot do everything at once. Determine what is needed the most. Determine what your priorities are. Decide where to start in your personal Christian growth. Which area of your life needs the greatest improvement? And I'm going to just throw a few of them before you this morning to maybe help you determine what some of your own growth priorities might need to be. Number one, do I need to grow in my knowledge and understanding of Scripture? Am I to be a worker who is approved, as Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15? Am I growing, as we've been quoting in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18? Do I just need to sit down and study the Word of God better? Do I need to get to a place where I know it better than I do today? Because maybe I don't know it like I should. Maybe I'm not familiar with it. Maybe I'm not going to be able to see error when I see it because I don't even know what God's Word says. Do I need to work on my knowledge of Scripture to be able to teach someone else? Do I need to be better in my judgment and in applying the things that I do know? Philippians 1 and verse 9. Do I need to develop deeper convictions? Whether that be about God, and I appreciated Brother Larry's prayer this morning about how we look around and we see God, we see Him in the mountains, we see Him in the water, we see Him in everything that He has created. No matter where we go, we can see God. Do I need to develop a deeper conviction that God is real? That this is His inspired Word and that it is the only thing that ought to guide my life? Do I need to develop deeper convictions about the Bible? About the doctrines and the teachings that are found therein? How sure am I of the things that I believe? And can I teach them to someone else? Do I need to make greater commitments to developing my skills and my gifts and my abilities in service to the Lord? 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. You know, there is something that every single one of us can do. You know, I was sitting there thinking how much I appreciate Brother Dan for still being willing to come up and serve in our worship services, for being willing, even though I know it's hard for him to even be here, but getting up and reading the Word, the Holy Scripture of God to us in such an eloquent way. I appreciate that. That's something he can do, and he's not, I'm sure he doesn't even like me talking about him right now. But he's not resting on his laurels because he's served his time. He's going to continue being faithful. And I know that. So what is it? What is your gift? What has God given you? What ability has He given you? How has He blessed you in a way that you can serve Him? Is it something that you can do to preach and teach? Is it something that you can serve by helping in the Bible class? Is it something you can do around the building? And there's so many that do things behind the scenes. I know there's so many of you guys here that just, you come up here and you clean up the building, you clean up the yard, and you do that without any kind of recognition, without wanting any recognition. Those are all things that we can do. Is it teaching someone at work about the Bible? Is it just shining our light? Is it just being an example? Whatever my skills, gifts, and abilities are in service to the Lord, do I need to make a greater commitment to developing that? What more can I do? What can I train my children to do? What can I train them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? How can I help them to be better servants of God, to be faithful when they grow up? I need to make a greater commitment to doing that, to developing myself and my family. Do I need to be more servant-minded? Matthew 20, verse 26 through 28, Jesus says that we must be servants, that we must place ourselves in a lowly position if we are to be counted first in the eyes of God. Do I need to be more servant-minded, putting others before myself as more important? Do I need to add to my faith areas where I am lacking in spiritual virtues, as Peter writes in 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 11? If you're not familiar with those things that he writes, I would admonish you to go and to read that passage. Mark it down and go and read it and think about and ponder and meditate on those things that Peter writes about. How can I get better in each of those areas of my faith? Do I need to be more engaged in opportunities to do good? Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 tells us that we ought to be ready to do good to everyone, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. We're going to talk about that a little bit more tonight. And I invite everyone to come back tonight. We're going to talk a little bit about a very pressing issue that's on in the world today regarding the refugee and the Christian. And if that's something you're interested in, I hope that you would come back and see what our God-given and our Christian responsibility is toward the refugee. Come back and talk about that. It's a way that you can grow and study. Do I need to be more devoted as a husband, as a wife, as a parent, as a brother and sister in Christ? Do I need to be more devoted to my loved ones in my service, my servant-mindedness to them? Do I need a better, deeper, stronger love to develop that, both for God, for my neighbor, and for my brethren? So as we've gone through this list, do any of these things strike you as, wow, you know, I think I'm really kind of lacking in that area? That's something I really need to work on. Mark it down. Make it your priority. Determine that growth priority. Say, I'm going to start there. I can't do them all at once, but I'm going to start here. I'm going to work on this every day. I'm going to pray about it, and I'm going to study about it. That's how you grow. And you envision future growth. Again, you have to want to grow. And if you don't want it, you don't work hard for it. You know, I remember when I was in junior high, I was a pretty, you know, typical adolescent male. I didn't, if there wasn't something that I just didn't want to do, I wasn't going to put a whole lot of effort towards it. I was pretty antagonistic even towards it. And I remember I was in junior high, I was in band, and they made us do these really hard solos, and you had to practice over and over and hours to get something, and you go and you perform it by yourself, and what was the prize? It was a little ribbon. I'm like, why do I care? Why do I want that? I didn't want it, and so guess what? I didn't work at it. I didn't practice. I just kind of did, you know, the minimal effort to get by. And then when I was in high school, I got in choir, and I found that I liked it. And in my senior year, I decided I was determined that I wanted to make all-state choir. And I went after school every day, and I practiced, and I practiced, and I practiced, because it was a very good honor. You got to go to a state convention. You got to perform. And that was something I enjoyed. It was something I wanted. And I worked, and I worked, because I wanted it. And I made it. You have to work for the prize that you want. That prize that Brother Dan read about, of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So how badly do you want heaven? How badly are you willing to work for it? You have to want to grow. You have to actually do it. You have to put this plan in action. You have to put forward the maximum effort, or else you will be set up for failure. And when it comes to envisioning future growth, think about this. What does your future look like? We need to learn to see ourselves not in the magic mirror that makes myself look good because I look at it and see all the good things that I want to see. I need to look at myself and learn to see myself as God sees me. If I were to look objectively and look at my spiritual life, what would I see? What does God see in me? I need to look into the mirror of His Word and how it tells me to live my life and see if I am matching up to that. I need to examine myself. What do I want to be? What does God want me to be? Where do you want to be in 5 years or 10 years or 15 years or 20 or 30? Where do I see myself? I need to envision future growth. I need to envision myself as a leader in my family or my church. I need to envision myself as maybe a grandparent helping to take care of godly children and grandchildren. Do I see myself having godly committed children? How am I going to make that happen? Do I see myself as a deacon or an elder or a confidant or a counselor? Have you even thought about it? God says you cannot stay where you are right now. He says that He expects you to grow and use the gifts given to you. So how do I develop a plan for growth? What is your plan of action? What direction will your life take? What is your first step? It's a personal decision, and you have to decide. There's an old Chinese proverb that says that a journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. So does personal growth. It is a journey of 1,000 miles that begins with a single step. So let me just list some suggestions for your own personal plan of growth. And take these for what they are worth. Take them, write them down, use them if you like them. Find your own, whatever works for you. But I want to try and help us this morning make this real. I want to make it applicable. Number one, what is my plan of action? Well, I need to be at services. You know, I realize that someone's attendance at services is not everything. It is not an absolute measure. And I know there are things that come up. But it can definitely be an indicator of where my heart and where my priorities are. I mean, think about it. We meet 4 hours a week. Two here this morning, one tonight, one on Wednesday, even another if you go to both on Wednesday, which those are kind of set up for those, you know, in the morning that can't drive at night. But 4 hours, that is 1/6 of one day in a 7-day week. Is it my priority? Is it going to help me grow? If it's going to help me grow, it should be my priority. I need to be at services. It's not everything that God calls us to do. I realize that. There's so much more to being a Christian than being at worship services. But God deserves my time. God deserves my worship and my adoration. And our brethren deserve our encouragement. Be at services. Number two, schedule time in your day for prayer and for reading and for studying. We cannot thrive. We cannot live the Christian life absent from God's Word, absent from prayer, absent from worship. This is our spiritual sustenance. Without it, we starve. We shrivel up and we die. What is your plan for growth? If you don't have a daily reading habit, a daily prayer habit, make one. Whether you have to put it in your phone and set alarms to make it happen, do whatever it takes to make it happen. Schedule time for prayer, reading, and study. Maybe it means listening to hymns in your car. Get a CD or some digital music of your favorite hymns. Listen to those things in your car so that your brain is feasting more on spiritual things. So that you can worship God even in your car instead of listening to the junk that's out there on the radio. Fill your mind with spiritual things. Seek out ways to encourage and serve others. There is always more that we can do, and we always benefit more from that service than we could ever imagine. And then even probably the person that we are serving gets, we benefit more from that. And we are being servants as God called us to be when we do that. Find someone to help keep you accountable. Find a buddy. Find someone to work with, whether that's your spouse or your best friend or whoever it might be. Find a confidant that can help you be accountable in your plan of growth so that you can check on each other. How are you doing on your plan? How are you doing spiritually? I want to make sure that you are getting better. I can be that for you if you want me to be. Set milestones. There is no effective plan for growth that doesn't evaluate itself. Where am I? Set milestones. Say, I want to be able to do this by X time. And monitor your progress. Write it down somewhere to literally check off. If you're visual and you need reminders, write that thing down. How am I going to grow? Am I reaching those milestones? Monitor your progress. And like I said before, maybe it means you have to use your phone, use your technology. We have so much at our fingertips now, so much information, the Bible on our phones. We have it wherever we go. Are we taking advantage of those resources like we have never had before in the history of mankind? To grow, to be more like Christ, to be in a better relationship with Him. Am I using it to set reminders for myself to pray? Am I using it to take notes when I hear a sermon? Am I using that website that we've been launching to interact with my brethren and to go back and listen to sermons again or to use it for your daily Bible reading schedule? We need to be using technology if that helps. Develop a plan for growth. Number six, be resourceful in meeting challenges. What will I do when problems and distractions arise? Because they will. That's just life. Things get in the way. There are things that are just going to get in the way when I'm trying to grow. I'm really trying to do better. Man, things just come up. Jesus' parable of the unjust steward is a great example of creative thinking. And if you're not familiar with that in Luke 16, go and read it. But essentially, this steward was being fired. And too proud to beg and unwilling to engage in manual labor, he made friends with his master's debtors, hoping they would hire him and canceling part of their debt. And when the master saw what he did, he commended this servant for being, quote-unquote, shrewd. Now, Jesus is not endorsing questionable business practices. That is not the point of the story. However, he is teaching a lesson on resourcefulness, on responding to a difficult challenge with a unique idea. In life, not everything will go exactly as we plan. Then what? Not everything is going to be easy. Then what? How do we respond to challenges? How do we keep focused on that prize and that goal that we read about in Philippians 3? We regroup, we reschedule, we reprioritize. We just press on to the goal. We keep our eyes focused on heaven. We do what we have to do because God is first in my life. Number 7, I accept personal responsibility. I accept that it starts with me. God wants me to be the best I can be. He wants to be as much like Him as I possibly can be. So I cannot excuse myself because others do more and think that I'm not needed. I cannot be content because maybe I'm doing more than somebody else. Remember, God will judge each of us according to our own works, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, and according to the abilities He has given me. So as long as we think that we can pass off responsibility on someone else, we will never try. God expects something of you. And He expects something of me. There are things that only you can do. There are things that only I can do. I have to accept personal responsibility for my abilities, my talents, and my God-given call. He will hold me responsible. I better hold myself responsible. And if we do that, that's going to spread. That attitude is going to spread. Hard work is contagious. Others will see and will follow your lead. That's what we talked about earlier. Where do I see myself? Do I see myself being a leader in the church? And finally this morning, number 8, stay committed to continual growth. It is not something that can ever stop. And the Lord tells us in Isaiah 40 and verse 31 that He will renew our strength. The more we do, the more we can handle. And so when can I stop? Not until I reach the goal. There is no point in my Christian walk where I can say, I have done enough. I have given enough. I have served enough. I can stop. I can rest. I can relax and let somebody else do it. The Bible says, be not weary in doing good. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. And then it continues in verse 10. It says, be ready to do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. We are on a journey. And wherever you are, it is not your destination. Do not be weary in doing good, but instead, finish the course. Finish the race, the fight that you have started, that you started when you became a Christian. I'll finish with one last verse in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. Paul writes, as he nears the end of his life, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Paul fought to the end. He died as a martyr. Have you reached the end of your journey? We're here. So that means you haven't. And so the question is, where are you on that journey? Have you reached a spiritual plateau? Have you become complacent, self-satisfied, even overconfident? Then it's time to step out of our comfort zones and start doing more. To give more. To be more. To serve more. To grow more. To be better. Spiritual growth requires commitment. It takes work and self-sacrifice. And those are words that we don't like in today's world. We want pleasure. We want easy. We want instant self-gratification. We don't like words like self-sacrifice. We don't like words like service and others first. But that's what we have to be committed to. And it will not occur accidentally. It is something I must set my mind to do. I must develop a plan and I must follow through. And never forget this. As we said in our very first lesson, if you quit getting better, you quit being good. So where are you? Are you getting better? Or do you think you're good? God says, be better. And He says, if you're in sin, that you need to come to my Son and accept the grace that He offers. Accept that He sacrificed Himself as the only Lamb of God on the cross for your sins. And said, if you want the forgiveness that is offered there, Acts 2 and verse 38 says that Peter, on that sermon on the day of Pentecost, preached and said, repent. That is, turn away. Turn around. Run the other way from what you've been doing because it was wrong. And be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Is there anyone here this morning that needs to do that, needs to put on Christ, to be dead and buried? Remember, if you're dead, you can't grow. Do you need to die to self, die to the old man, and rise and walk in newness of life? We can do that for you. We have water here behind me, and we can baptize you into the Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Or if you're here this morning and you've been touched by something that I've said, and you want prayers of the congregation and admonishment to do better, to grow, to be committed to continual growth, we can pray for you this morning. If you need to respond to the gospel, won't you come now while we stand and sing?